Okay, last week we got through the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and this is probably one of the, I don't want to say most popular, but the best known aspects of the book of Revelation. If you always want to talk about the four horses of the apocalypse. Just by way of review, we had the first horse was what color? White, and white representing purity, goodness, righteousness, and so we identified the rider of this horse as being Christ himself. And the reason we do that is because over in chapter 19, verse 4, and we see that rider over there again, and he's specifically told over there that that's who that is. Now, just remembering all of these visions, you'll see all kinds of different interpretations. Some people interpret this white horse as being representing war. I said that went with the second horse, which was the red horse. But some people say that these things follow this natural progression, but they don't necessarily put Christ on that white horse. The reason I said Christ is on the white horse is because it says he's going out to conquer, okay, and to wage war. And the way he does that is by the preaching of the gospel, okay? It became a necessity for Christ to come. That's what we call the first advent, because if Christ had not come and done the things that he did, there would be no hope for our salvation. And so in his coming, and then through the preaching of the gospel, people have an opportunity to have salvation from their sins. And so when Christ goes out, what is his weapon? What is our weapon today? The gospel, the sword of the gospel. He has that there. He's got the bow and everything. So he's going out and he's waging war against evil with the gospel, okay? The preaching of the gospel. Those who adhere to the gospel, okay, and heed what the gospel says, they make peace with God. Those who do not, what follows? They're at war with God. Hence the red horse. The red horse, okay, is war, and we say that we're always going to have war when people strive to have their own way, okay? This could be an actual world war type thing. It could be, a war among ourselves. Remember over in James, he said, what causes wars and strifes among you? What was the reason given? Your selfish desires, you lust. You lust after things and you can't get them, so you wage war in order to get them. That's what's behind all wars, okay? It's either for possession of land or possession of resources or for power, those types of things. And those things go contrary to what the first writer was trying to propose, okay? So you have war. And then comes the next horse, which is the black horse, which is pestilence and famine. Okay, those things naturally follow war, do they not? Because wars cause shortages in food sources. They cause a shortage in the things that we naturally use. Remember World War II? I was not there for that, but I hear my parents talk about it all the time, how they had to ration things. Were they the coupon they used to give you or something?
Each one of us, the children got a ration.
Yeah, so you had to... And that was just natural because the rubber and the metals and things, those were all going to the war effort, okay? So that naturally follows. And food sources were going there also. So those things just naturally follow. And then comes the fourth horse, which is referred to as a pale horse, okay? And you think of someone who's pale, what do you think of? Sickness and illness and even death, those types of things. So this is a natural progression. You have the white horse, okay, followed by the red horse, followed by the black horse, followed by the pale horse. This is not a one-time thing. These four horsemen have been riding all throughout history, and they continue to ride, and they will ride until the end of time. Okay? So to make these just apply to the book of Revelation would be a mistake, because what's said about the book of Revelation is going to apply to the city of the nation of Rome, who is oppressing the Christians at this time. We talk about how God uses nations. He used Rome for a specific purpose, and now they've outlived their purpose for being there, and they're persecuting the church. So these things are going to start unfolding. These four horsemen are going to start coming out against Rome. Of course, the preaching of the gospel is being done there. We know that because Paul was there, Mark was there, Peter was there. So the gospel is being preached. But those who did not adhere, they can look forward to the next four horses. Well, actually, we all could because we're caught up in all this also. But that's just a natural flow of things. So don't think this is just a one-time thing. Now, here's the one thing. I didn't mention this last week, and I should have. I got home and said, I didn't mention that. Each of these four horses, as they ride out, what percentage of the people were they allowed to affect?
Was it a third?
It was a fourth in this case. There are other situations where it was a third. That goes, yeah, yeah. I said third, too, until I looked back and said, no, it's a fourth of the population. So what does that tell you? What does that tell you about these things? Okay, it's a limited. These things are limited. Okay, when you talk about God and God's dealing with mankind, okay, there has always been a remnant. Okay, in other words, most of the people wouldn't believe in God; they wouldn't do what God said, but there's always been a remnant. Okay, go back to Adam and Eve. Okay, who do we see coming up there? Cain killed Abel, didn't he? Okay, but what happened? He had another son, Seth, okay? And so we follow that lineage through Seth. In the days of Noah, okay, it said the people were so wicked that God wanted to destroy them. But what did he do? He saved eight righteous souls in the ark. See, there's always a remnant. God works through his remnant. He wants everybody to repent. He doesn't want anybody to be destroyed, but it's inevitable that people are not going to listen to God. Okay, we are a selfish people. We're an evil people when it comes down to that, because given what we want, take God out of the picture, or take God out of the picture altogether, what's going to be the natural reaction of a man, mankind? What are we going to do? Okay, think about when you were a little baby, before you were taught, you know, right and wrong, before you were taught you had to share, before you were taught, you know, certain attitudes, what was your response to things? Yeah. Mine. Give me that cookie. I want that cookie. In other words, we wanted what I wanted. And that's just a natural instinct of human beings. So if you take God, you take morality, you take all those things out of the picture, this would be a bad place to live in, wouldn't it? Okay. So what we're saying is that God has a way. And if we follow that way, follow that plan, you know, then everything's good. But the majority are not going to. But despite that, God always has a remnant that he worked with. Think about the nation of Israel. Was it not just a remnant of the nation of Israel that was saved? You know, 11 of those tribes, you know, they went off into obscurity. And even the nation of Judah, a lot of those, you know, went off into obscurity. But God is going to work his plan. God's plan is going to succeed. But now, if we want to be a part of it, you know, we're going to have to yield, take ourselves off that throne and put God on the throne. That's the way it's going to be. So we're dealing with one-fourth of the population that these four horsemen were allowed to affect. Okay? So we got Christ on the throne as the conqueror, spreading the gospel. We got war. We've got famine and pestilence. And following that is the death and the sickness and so forth. That's a natural progression, and it's going to go on and on until Christ comes again. We call that from the first advent of Christ to the second advent of Christ. And I say that because Christ is the rider on throughout history. Okay, that's the way it's been. But we're talking about just the Christian age right now. Okay? All right. So that's the first four horsemen, and that's the six verses there. Does anybody have any questions concerning those? Any comments you'd like to make? Okay. Let's go down then to verse 9 here, and we're going to open the fifth seal. Okay. And let's see what he has to say there. Now, let me just make another comment about these seals also. This is kind of strange because you've got a seal that's sealing a scroll. It says he breaks the seal, but it never really says the scroll is open. Nor does it say that they read the scroll. These aren't reading. It's just in breaking the scroll, these things, these visions start to appear. Now, I don't know that is of importance or not, but that's just the way the Revelation is. It don't have to read it in order to see what's going on. Okay, so verse 9, as it's in chapter 6. And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness born. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Okay, what do we see when this fifth seal is opened?
People being martyred.
Okay, we're back in heaven, and we see some people who had been martyred. Now, what does that mean? Who are martyrs? Yeah, people who had literally been slain for their belief. Now, think about this. Now, when Paul wrote those letters to the seven churches, he only mentioned one martyr. Anybody remember who it was? It was over in the letter to Pergamum. He mentioned a fellow by the name of Antipas. Okay. So as far as we know, I mean, there were probably more, but as far as we know, up until this time, there was only one martyr of note. Okay. Now, I know there were more. I'm thinking back about Stephen. Stephen was martyred, was he not? Okay. So I can see him being there. So anyone who died for the cause of Christ, we can refer to them as martyrs. Okay. So where are they? Under the altar. What altar? Where does the idea of an altar come up? Where do you see altars? Okay. You have to go back to the temple, started in the tabernacle and back to the temple. Okay. And there was in the holy place. Okay. Now you have to get this theory down now. You've got the tabernacle. Okay. You got the exterior court. Then inside the tabernacle, you have what? The holy place. And then beyond that, you had the most holy place. Okay. What was in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant. Who was allowed to go in there? The high priest. How often did he go in there? Once a year. Okay, once a year. That's how holy this holy place was. In other words, that was viewed as being the God's place where he lived. He said he lived among the people with the tabernacle, and that was viewed as being where he was at. Okay, you come back a little bit, then you've got the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place. Okay, who was allowed to go in there? Just the priest. Okay, you've got those the table of showbread in there, and you've got the candlesticks in there, and you've got an altar. And the altar was sitting right by the door to the Holy of Holies. And what they would do is when these people would bring their animal sacrifices and those priests would offer those sacrifices, they would take some of the blood and they would put some on the horns of the altar. There were four little horns. They had four corners and four. And they would put some on the horns. And then they would pour the rest of it at the base of the altar. Okay. That was reminiscent of sacrifices. Okay. So here we have martyrs, okay, at under the altar. Do we see any significance there? Self-sacrifice. Doesn't Paul talk about that some? Talks about offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay. Well, I guess that's basically what these guys did. They were living, but now they're dead. They had been killed. Okay. And so they were there under the altar. Okay. So that was, altar was what, in other words, God accepted those sacrifices that were made there because they were done in the proper way. They were proper sacrifices done in the proper manner. Okay, and those were acceptable to God. I'd have hated to live back then. I can't see just taking an innocent lamb and just cutting his throat and letting him bleed out, and then take that blood, you know, and say, "Here it is," and God say, "I accept it." I say, to me, that's horrific. But that tells me how horrible sin is. It's so horrible that it takes blood of an innocent to make it go away. Okay, well, of course, their sins weren't taken away, but they would eventually at the cross. Okay. All right, so we've got these martyrs under the altar, and what are they saying? How long? How long what? Put yourself in their place, okay? These guys have been killed, all right? And they were saying, how long? Are they asking for vengeance? Is that what they want? Yeah, they're not saying, God, go get them. Look what they did to us. Go get them, you know. That's not what they're saying at all. Okay. What they wanted was vindication. Vindication of what? Yeah. God, we know you've got a plan. We know you've got something in mind. How long are you going to wait? Look what's going on out there in this world. Have you ever said that? Look at this world. How can this world last, you know? Yeah. They wanted vindication. In other words, God, you've got a plan. You know, you've got a place for us. You know, what are you waiting for? Basically what they're saying. Okay, God gave them three answers. Okay, what was the first thing? What did he do with them? What did he give them? He gave them white robes. I want you to think about this. This goes back to this idea of blood. You know, I've always said I don't understand why it had to be blood. Well, I do, but I don't. To me, as a human being, I can't comprehend, you know, having to bleed, you know, as a sacrifice. But when I understand a lot of these things, it makes a little more sense. Okay. He said over and over that their robes were made white. How? By washing them in the blood. Now, wait a minute. If you take something and dip it in blood, what's it going to be? Okay. It's going to be stained and it's not going to come out. Okay. So what's he trying to get at here? What is it that blood does? Okay. It purifies them. It's not so much the white represents, you know, purity and righteousness. And so the blood is how you get purified. Okay. You following my reasoning here? All right. So he says, we'll give you white robes. That means they are righteous. They are holy. They're justified in God's sight because the blood had made those robes white. All right. Now, I don't know how the world can miss this. I don't know how I miss it sometimes. Okay. But how do you get into Jesus Christ? By the blood. It's the same process. It's the same idea. That's how important the blood is. That's why when we stand up here each Sunday and take this communion and eat that bread and drink that cup, we're commemorating that death. You better take that seriously. Okay, this is not just something that we do. This is something we believe. That the blood of Christ purifies us from our sins, and without that sin, no one can be in Christ. Okay? And if you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ. That's all there is to it. And that's what this whole book of Revelation is about. He's talking about being in Christ and out of Christ. God wants everybody in Christ, but the reality is most are not going to be. Okay? And so, but being a righteous God, okay, he's given everybody every opportunity, okay, to repent. So not only does he give them the white robe, but what does he say? Yeah, just be patient. Wait a little while longer. Why? Why are we waiting a little while longer? Yeah, there's others out there that are going to be martyred too. Okay, he knows that. Okay, and that's going to happen. Well, that would automatically say, well, what are you going to put up with that for? Go get them, God, you know. Well, there's another reason too. Because his patience has not fully run out yet. Okay. And we said that with God, how he uses different nations. He uses them until there's no hope. And when all hope is gone, they cease to be. Think about Assyria. You know, think about Babylon. Think about Egypt in the time of Pharaohs. Now think about Rome. Okay, those nations no longer exist, do they? Okay, and the reason why is because God had no more use for them. There was no hope for them whatsoever. Okay, and when every opportunity had run out, he was through with them. Okay, but he's not through with them yet. So that tells me that he still had some hope, you know, that somebody in Rome and in the Roman territories, you know, would come to their senses and they would, you know, yield to his will. Okay. But when that was exhausted, they no longer existed. And I asked the question over and over again, you know, what about the United States? Yeah, what about us? Right now, we're going in the wrong direction. Okay. But you know what? There's still people in this country that believe, you know, and as long as there are believers, God's going to hold out a hope. Okay. So let's just keep on doing what we do. You know, we can't force people to believe. We can't force people to be what we want them to be. But as long as we keep preaching, that's that white horse riding out there. That's the white horse. The gospel is the weapon that he uses to fight evil. And as long as we're preaching, we're part of that white horse evangelism. Okay? All right. What else do we see here? I said there were three things. I forgot what the third one was. They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while until the number of their servants and their brothers should be completed. They were to be killed themselves. I guess there were just two things there. Okay. All right. So that's the fifth seal. And this just that's the way God is. I can't comprehend God. I can't comprehend Christ because if it were me, I'd be saying, God, come on. Enough is enough. You know, go get them. But talking about an all-patient, all-long-suffering God, we just can't understand it. Okay, any more comments about the souls under the altar? Okay, let's go down to verse 12 and open the sixth seal. It says, he opened the sixth seal, and I looked, and behold, there was an earthquake, great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when it's shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it? Any idea what we're seeing here? What? Yeah, it's a judgment. It's a judgment, okay? We said that God has great long-suffering and great patience, but eventually that runs out when there's no more hope, and we're seeing that time. Now, this could be applied to the second advent. This could be applied to the end of time, but we need to understand that God's judgments are ongoing. He judged Assyria, didn't he? He judged Babylon. He judges Rome, or he's in the process of doing that, okay? So his judgments against nations are ongoing. Okay? And that's pretty much probably what we're seeing right here. Who is this judgment against? This is the upcoming judgment against Rome. All right. Okay. Now, remember when we started this study, we asked about what the purpose of the book of Revelation was, and you remember what we said? It was to encourage God's people that God is still in charge, despite what's going on in the world, despite when things look so bad and you think that, you know, there's no hope. God is sitting on his throne and Christ is sitting in his right hand, and he's still in charge. No matter what the emperor says, no matter what the pharaohs say, God is still in charge. Okay, and that's the purpose of this. He was encouraging these people to just hang on, you know, remain faithful, and everything's going to be good. Now, when we think about this now, we have to understand that sometimes we think God's promises pertain to everything in our life. In other words, they think that he ought to, as his children, he ought to feed us, and he ought to clothe us, and he ought to protect us and keep all bad things away. That's not true, okay? The only thing he has promised us, okay, is that regardless of what happened, good or bad, you know, we are in control of our salvation. We are. And if we don't make it to heaven, I hate to use that term, but we got nobody to blame but ourselves. We make our own choices. That's right. That's right. Yeah. So it's within us. It's within our power. And you know, God's our biggest cheering section. He's pulling for us the whole time. And he says, don't worry about the things that are going on around you. Yeah, you're going to fall under, you know, when judgment comes, when problems come, you're going to fall right in there with everybody else. But you're not being punished, okay? You think about the afterlife. That's the reward that you'll receive. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes, you know. We think, Well, God, I'm trying to serve you. You know, why did you let me get cancer? You know, I thought you said you was going to take care of me. You know, or why did I lose my job? That's not right. I'm a Christian. Well, that's not part of the deal, okay? The part is that you mature and you grow and don't lose your faith in spite of those things. And that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? That's a hard pill to swallow. And we'll talk a little bit about these as we go along. Yeah, in spite of them, okay. And we need to think also that every time we see this bad things going on in this world, a lot of times we want to blame God for those things. Be careful when you start blaming God for things. A lot of times those are just natural things that happen, like a tornado or an earthquake. I've heard people say, well, the reason they're getting those tornadoes down there is because God is trying to get their attention. He's punishing them. Be careful. Be careful. You know, you're blaming God for something that, you know, might have just been a natural thing. Okay. Does God use these things? Yeah, I think he does. But I'm not smart enough to know when he does and doesn't. But if there is a tornado and somebody sets up and takes notice, I think it's probably accomplished, you know, some good. Some good can come from bad. And I'm preaching now. I'm preaching. Okay. So think about it. Now, when we see these things that happen here, these are all referring back to things that happened in the Old Testament. The thunder and the lightnings and all these things. These were all judgments that came from the Old Testament. If you go back there, you'll see these things over and over and over again. So he's relying back on some of these because these people were the recipients of descendants from all these things that happened. They probably heard the stories and they knew all the events. And so it would have been fresh on their mind that these were part of God's judgments against the Israelites, and even further back than that, when they failed to do what God wanted them to do. And God was not so much punishing them as he was trying to get them to turn around and do the right thing. Now, it's called punishment, I know. I guess that maybe I shouldn't have said that because maybe discipline, that might be a better word, okay? Everything that God does is done for a purpose. And he doesn't do it because he's mad at them, even though, you know, we do make God mad sometimes in the things we do, but he's just trying to get them to do the right thing. So we read about all these things that are going on, the skies, the mountains, and so on and so forth. And I think it's very interesting that there's some sevens in here. There's a list of seven things, of seven types of people that are being affected by this. Starts in 15. The kings, the great ones, the powerful ones, the generals, the rich, powerful, slaves, free. There's seven different categories of people there. They're going all the way from the high up kings all the way down to the lowly slave. Everybody's going to be affected by it. Okay? Now that tells me something else, that regardless of my position in life, regardless of my status in life, if you want to call it a status, you want to call it a position, everybody's going to be held accountable for what they do. You see, we can't always control our circumstances. We can't always control our environment. Okay? But just basically, you know, you do the best you can in whatever situation you're in. That's what I gain from all this. And something else I see in here is that where do these people go when these things start to happen? Why? What were they hiding from? Why were they hiding? Well, you know, that's a good point. As soon as they sinned, they knew they had done wrong. Okay? And what did they do? They went and made them some clothes. Okay? Trying to hide. All right? And they hid from God. And that's what these people are doing. And see what it says right down there at the end? Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. And from what? The wrath of the Lamb. Now, we talked about this sacrificial Lamb, this meek and lowly Lamb. And now we see the wrath of the Lamb. Okay? Listen. When the wrath comes, it's too late. When the wrath comes, it's too late. Okay? And so these people have failed. They had their opportunity. Now it's too late. Okay? And they're saying, oh my goodness, we've messed up. Hide me. Hide me. Okay. That goes all the way back. Well, I'm going to start preaching again. But at the judgment scene over in Matthew, where those people were standing in front of the throne, and they were saying, well, Lord, didn't we feed the people? You know, didn't we? You know, or when did we feed the people? You know, when did all this happen? You know, and what was the answer? If you did it to the least of one of these, you did it to me. And those that didn't, you know, what did he tell them? If you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. So in other words, that's what our lives should consist of. That's what following God consists of. Not only taking care of ourselves, taking care of our families, taking care of our church family, but even our enemies. Okay, we're to love all people. So that's all part of the story there. Okay, so these people fail to do that, and as a result of that, then they get their problems. Okay. That's six seals. Anybody have any comments or questions about these six seals? Now, we went through these in rapid succession. It was almost like boom, 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 boom. But remember again, with what we're seeing a progression of history. Someone called this scroll, let's see, how did they define it? The history of man, basically, I think is what they said, or the fate of man, these scrolls. And it's been the same way all through history, and it's going to keep on that way until God comes again, until Christ comes again. So we're going to see a pause now before we break the seventh seal. Okay, and there's something going to happen that sometimes we think we say that this is a parenthesis, but I don't think this is a parenthesis at all. I think this was placed in here for a reason, and it's very important for us, because when we get into chapter 7, how much time have we got? We've got a few minutes yet. When we get into chapter 7, we're going to see something very interesting begin to transpire. Okay? So begin with me in chapter 7. Let's see what takes place. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. That prove that the earth is square?
Some people thought that.
This prove that the earth is square, the four corners of the earth? Well, there it is right there. We've got biblical evidence, don't we? We still refer to the four corners of the earth today, and we know what the earth looks like. Okay, it's round and it orbits around the universe. So don't try to use this to say that the earth is square. Okay, but the four corners of the earth mean what? North, south, east, and west. The four points of the compass. What does that mean? All earth. Okay, all earth. So here are these angels standing at the four corners of the earth, and what are they doing? They're holding back the four winds of the earth that no man might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Now, this is interesting, and there's a lot of interesting things that happen here. We can't mention all of them. But when we think about the idea of wind, okay, the wind and the spirit come from the same, in fact, they are the same word in Greek and in Hebrew. It can be a whisper, it can be a gale. Okay, I don't know if you've ever, you witnessed a tornado here. You know the effects of wind, don't you? Okay, down there on the coast when they had these hurricanes, we chose to ride out a couple of them, and that's the reason I'm up here. Well, not the only reason, but you know, I don't want any more of that. You talk about some deadly forces. A wind can be some devastating forces. Okay. It'll pick up cars. I drove down Broadway in Galveston down the seawall down there after one of those hurricanes. I forget which one. I think it was Ike. And I don't know if you've ever looked over on the right side, but they got these big old huge granite boulders laying out there to protect the wall from being washed away. Those boulders have been picked up and set right in the middle of the road. Now we're talking about 5-6 ton pieces of rock. They were picked up by the wind and the water and set right in the middle of the road. There's some powerful stuff out there. I don't ever want to have to be caught in something like that. Okay, so when we think about this idea of the wind, they're holding back this wind. So if they're holding the wind back, what are they holding back? Power and destruction, basically. They said, hold on to those winds. Don't turn them loose. We've got something we've got to do first. Okay, so this comes from this next angel. Okay, verse 2. I saw another angel ascend from the rising sun. Now that's important too, the rising sun. What would that seem to indicate to you? Okay, but the idea of the rising sun, the sun. Huh? Is Jesus not called the morning star? We have all kinds of references to the sun as kind of representing God in a lot of different ways. I didn't write any of those references down, but coming from that idea indicates to me that this angel was coming from God with a message, okay? And so he came from the rising sun with the seal of the living God, okay? What in the world is that?
The seal of the living God.
I don't know. He's a seal, okay? It's going to be interesting. We're going to see some sealing going on here in just a minute. So I'm not sure what that means.
Maybe the Holy Spirit.
It could be the Holy Spirit, okay? It just could be his mission. I don't know. Let's read on here and let's see what happens here. The seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." Okay, they're going to do some sealing here. What do you think is going to happen? What are they doing?
It's like a selection of God's people.
Okay. All right. That's exactly right. There's going to be some destruction going on. Okay. And what they're doing is they're going to mark those who they don't want destruction to come upon. If you go all the way... Okay. We can. There's a lot of examples. You go all the way back to the Passover back in Egypt. Remember that? What did he tell them to do? Go inside the house and don't come out. You know, you mark the doorpost with the blood of the lamb, okay? And the death angel will pass over, okay? And that happened, okay? Passed over all those who had that mark, okay? You could call that a seal, okay? Over in Ezekiel chapter 9, we read a story of him. If you get a chance, go back over and read that. We'll just reference it today. That the same thing happened over there. Was God told his servants to go out into Israel. It's actually in the city of Jerusalem there, figurative, of course, and mark those who were loyal to him. And then he sent out the executioner behind them. And he said he killed man, woman, child, and they stacked the bodies up in the temple. Okay. And then that remnant that were sealed were left over. Okay. We're seeing the same thing here. He's going out. There's going to be some destruction going on. Okay. There's going to be some people who are going to be killed. Now remember, this is all figurative. Okay. If you get the idea, we're not going to see a death angel flying over and, you know, and killing people today. That's not what we're talking about. The idea is that those who are faithful Christians, those who are living the way God wants them to live, they're going to be preserved in all this turmoil. Okay, now, I didn't say they weren't going to die. I didn't say they were going to get caught up in all the things that were going on. I didn't say they weren't going to suffer from all the pestilence, okay? Because if we're living in a society and that happens to the society, we're going to suffer. We just went through this COVID, didn't we? Did we suffer along with everybody else? You betcha we did, okay? So what's he saying? Why are they being marked? Yeah, they're mine, okay, but how are they going to be preserved? How are they not going to be harmed? Eternally. He said, it doesn't matter what happens to you on the earth. That's not important, okay? You're going to be preserved as my people eternally. We're going to see that here in a minute, where we're going to see this great myriad of people around the throne of God, okay, because they had been preserved. So don't think about today. Don't think about on this earth. Bad things are going to happen. We're going to get sick. You know, we're going to have times when, I'm going to jerk that off there in a minute. We're going to have times when we might be hurting financially. There might be times when, you know, things just don't go right for us. And those times, the idea is we want to look up at God and say, why me? Why me? I'm trying to do what's right, you know. But God's going to say, just calm down, you know. Don't worry about today. Don't worry about this earth. Are we not told that in the Scriptures? Isn't that what Christ taught? Don't think about today what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will be put on. Don't think about those things, okay? Because God knows. God knows. And He's going to preserve you, not for this life here, but for the next life. You'll be preserved there, okay? All right. So where do we get? God on the on the forehead. Now look, verse 4 says, I heard a number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then he goes on. We won't read those lists there, but he goes to the 12 tribes and lists those. How many sermons have you heard from denominational people about the 144,000?
They're already set and ready to go.
They're ready to go. Okay. Waiting for the rapture for them to be called up into heaven. Okay. Have you heard those sermons? Okay. Well, first of all, if this is figurative language, and we're going to put a literal interpretation to it and say that 144,000 is all that's going to go, we look at the list from where they come. This is not even a real list. These 12 tribes here, you won't see Dan's name in there anywhere. Dan's name is not in there. And look, there's Joseph. Joseph showed up in there. Who did Joseph give his inheritance to? His two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, you won't find Ephraim's name in here, but Manasseh's name is in here. And Levi's name shows up in here. And Levi, wasn't even given an inheritance in there. Okay, so if this list is not a true list, we're going to have to quit. Let me get through this. Then there's 144,000. We can't take that as literal. Okay, so what does it mean?
It's a perfect number.
It's a perfect number. Okay, if you took, remember we said 12 was the number of organized religion, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 prophets. We have the 24 elders around the throne. Those are all 12s and multiples of 12. Okay. I don't know why, but if you multiply 12 times 12 and multiply that times 1,000, you get 144,000. Okay. All this literally means is not 144,000, but all of God's people, and I think we're talking about this period of time. It applies to all periods of time, but we're dealing mainly with Rome right now. All those people are going, the 144,000 are going to be sealed, you know, not literally, but physically, for preservation. Okay. And we're going to have to stop right here, but we'll pick it up here next time. We're going to talk about this sealing. How were they sealed? Okay. And then we'll deal with some other things too. Any comments, questions? I appreciate y'all's attention. I seem to ramble a lot here, but there's a lot of stuff in here. Go ahead, Sandra. Well, supposedly, people believe that the Antichrist, remember I talked about the Antichrist before, is going to come from the tribe of Dan.
It's
coming from the tribe of Dan. That's why he's left. Remember what we said about the Antichrist? There is no such thing as the Antichrist. There is Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. Anything that's against God is Antichrist.
One other study that we did years ago,
okay.
Somebody said that, and I wrote
them. Okay. All right. Appreciate your time.